If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
As you know, we've been doing for the last several months now a series entitled A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. And today I'm going to be sharing the final message in that series, and I trust that it will speak to your hearts. I want to begin reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll read some scriptures later on from 2 Kings chapter 2. But looking right now, 1 Kings chapter 19, pick it up in the middle of verse 16. The Lord is speaking to the prophet Elijah, and he says, "Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." And then down to verse 19. "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his Holy Word. Well, we've looked at a number of aspects of a faith that works. We said that we have a faith that works in the real world. Amen? It's not just theoretical. How many know theoretical faith doesn't do a thing for us? We have a real faith, a faith that works in the real world. And this morning, I want to talk to you. The title of my message is Legacy of Faith. Legacy of Faith. I looked up the word legacy in the dictionary, and Merriam-Webster's online dictionary defines legacy as something transmitted or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. We all leave a legacy. And I submit to you this morning that it is critical that we leave a legacy of faith for those who come behind us. It has been said that the church is just one generation away from extinction. Think about that. The church is one generation away from extinction. How true that is. And there are a number of signs that say we are losing the battle to pass our faith along to the next generation. But there are some encouraging signs also, however. The most important thing, I want you to hear me, the most important thing we can do to prepare our youth to live this Christian life in the real world is not to give them a good education, important as that is. It's not to prepare them to enter the job market, although that's necessary. The most important thing is not even to ready them for marriage, although that is critically important. But the most important thing we can do to prepare our youth to live this Christian life in the real world is to see them established in a faith in Almighty God that is as strong or stronger as the faith that we possess. Most important thing we can do for all those who come behind us. Elijah in Scripture stands tall as God's representative in Israel, at a time when Israel's king Ahab had led the nation into apostasy. And in the middle of Elijah's ministry, and by the way, Elijah parallels the ministry of Moses. In the middle of Elijah's ministry, God was already raising up a young man named Elisha to succeed him. Elisha means God saves. Elijah is a parallel to Moses. Elisha is a parallel to Joshua. Matter of fact, they're forms of the same name. Joshua means the Lord saves. And we know that Joshua came after Moses. And so Elisha is to be next on the scene. And in the verses we read here, Elijah puts his cloak over Elisha, symbolizing the passing of the torch, so to speak. In the transition from Elijah to Elisha, we see three important concepts that I want to share with you this morning. We must understand the importance of these concepts if we are to successfully pass our faith to the next generation. And so for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, why is it critical to pass along a legacy of faith? Not just important, not just a good thing, but why is it critical to pass along a legacy of faith? The first reason it's critical is this. A legacy of faith presents a model to the next generation. It presents a model to the next generation. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the first verse, it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets of Jericho went up to Elijah and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Are you sensing a pattern here? 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. A legacy of faith presents a model to the next generation. Elisha had the calling of God on his life. Elijah finds Elisha in the scripture we read at the outset. And apparently, Elisha was from a wealthy family. He was plowing with 12 pair of oxen. And as I mentioned, Elijah places his cloak or his wrap on him, symbolizing the prophetic office. Elisha immediately decides to follow Elijah, to become his attendant. He burns his plowing equipment, slaughters and cooks his oxen, has a farewell feast with his family, and then he goes to follow his calling as Elijah's attendant. And then here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read that Elijah and Elisha and others, the company of the prophets, knew that Elijah would shortly be taken. So Elijah is making a farewell tour, if you will, to the various schools of the prophets. And he's going to them, Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And while Elijah tried to have Elisha remain behind, each time Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. You see, Elisha saw something in his mentor that caused him not to want to be away from him, not to leave him. I wonder if the next generation sees in us something that they want to receive from, something they want to emulate, because Elisha saw that in Elijah. As they approached the Jordan River, Elijah rolled up his cloak and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the left and to the right. This, of course, was reminiscent of the Red Sea dividing at the word of Moses under the Lord's command. And so Elisha is with Elijah as he performs his final miracle. I think this is such an awesome account. I can't think of a better legacy of faith to leave to the next generation than for them to see the power of God working through us. Amen? And I wonder how much that's taking place in our lives, in our generation. Are those coming behind us able to see the power of God effectively at work in our lives. I've mentioned many times the legacy of faith left to me by my dad, but I have to mention it again. I feel so privileged to have had his example. Many times I saw him on his knees. I often heard him say he would trust God for healing, and God performed healings. I've shared that with you. I heard him talk about how he would trust God to supply financial needs. I saw him in a church situation, a very difficult situation, as one of the leaders in church stand up for righteousness when no one, including the pastor, no one else would. So I grew up with a living witness to what a faith life is. I don't know how many of you caught on TV or online yesterday, the rally. There were a couple of them, but Franklin Graham's march and prayer march in Washington, D.C. Did any of you see some of that? And what a legacy. You know, how do you follow Billy Graham? And yet, Franklin Graham has been used of God powerfully to carry the torch. Now, he's not another, there'll never be another Billy Graham. But the example that his father set, God has used that to anoint Franklin Graham to fulfill his own calling. And he's not the only one. His sister, Billy's daughter, Ann Graham Lott, some of you have heard her teaching. Powerful teacher. Woman of God. And I was particularly interested yesterday. I caught one segment where Billy Graham's grandson, Will, was being interviewed and asked about something that his grandfather passed on to him. And this was amazing. He said, you know, one of the things my grandfather told me was, he said, I told him I felt called to join his association and be involved with him. He said, that's great, we're glad to have you. He said, but one of the things, let me share with you, Billy Graham said to his grandson, one of the things that I really want you to know, he said, when I look back over my life and my ministry, keep in mind, this is the greatest evangelist of the you know, our lifetimes. He said, when I look back over my ministry, I wish I had preached less and prayed more. Billy Graham said that to his grandson. I got goosebumps. And I'm sure it was powerfully affected his grandson, his family. And so, man, a model to present to the next generation. You see, everyone looks for models. Everyone needs a hero. Everyone needs someone to pattern him or herself after, whether it's an athlete, a rock star, an actor, parents, or a man or woman of faith. As God called Elisha to succeed Elijah, as God's representative, he calls each of us to live the life of faith, to trust in him. I want to say to our youth who are here or watching online, you need to decide who you're going to follow, who's going to be your hero, who's going to be your mentor or your model. And parents and adults, and this is not only about passing them on your legacy of faith on to your children, your natural born children, but to our sons and daughters in the faith. Amen? Amen? We can be used of God, whether we have children of our own or beyond that, to pass a legacy of faith on to the next generation, whoever they are. And many of you are here I looking out at you. I know you've done that. But as we tell the next generation, you need to find a good mentor or model to pattern your life after, we need to say to ourselves, we need to be that model. We need to be that example. They need to see us on our knees. They need to hear us calling out to God. They need to see us living holy lives. They need to see us trusting in God to supply a need or to heal a body or to answer a prayer. They need to see the power of God working in our lives. A legacy of faith presents the next generation with a model to follow after. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of model are you? What kind of example are you? And as I ask you, I ask myself the same thing. We need to understand the importance of leaving a legacy of faith because it presents a model to the next generation. What's the second reason that passing on a legacy of faith is so critical is this. It's that it provides a motivation for the next generation. Provides a motivation. Verse 9, 2 Kings 2, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel!" And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Elijah asked Elisha, what's one thing you want to see happen? What can I grant to you?" Elisha asked him for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, many have taken this as a request for twice as great a ministry, and I've heard some validate this by, if you count the miracles recorded in Elisha's ministry, they add up to double those recorded of Elijah's. That may or may not be the case. But what Elisha's really asking for is the oldest son's portion of his father's inheritance. The Old Testament law had established that the oldest son would receive the birthright or the double portion of the father's inheritance. That was his right as the eldest son. And to show that he would be the next in line of succession in the family. So what Elisha was really asking for was a double portion, the eldest son's portion of inheritance. He is saying, "I want to be your successor. I want to follow after you. I want to emulate you." Elisha had a motivation to do the works that Elijah, his mentor, had done. And Elijah replied, he said, "Well, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then it will be granted to you." In other words, Elijah was saying, I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands. And just then, a chariot of fire came, a chariot of fire and horses, and swept Elijah up in a whirlwind and carried Elijah away. And it says that Elisha saw him no more. But what did Elisha do? When he was taken, Elijah's mantle fell to the ground, and Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah. And at that moment, his dream was realized. The mantle of succession literally and figuratively passed from Elijah to Elisha. Elisha was motivated by the legacy of faith passed on to him by Elijah. You know, I love to see situations in which the next generation is motivated not only to achieve what their parents or the previous generation did, but to go beyond. And you see that. In sports. You see, there was a great player named Ken Griffey, and he was a great baseball player. But along came his son, Ken Griffey Jr., who, as great as Ken Griffey Sr. was, Ken Griffey Jr. was twice the player of his father, just a Hall of Famer for sure. And you see that in other areas. And they're motivated to say, "Hey, I want to move past what the previous generation did." I wonder today, what is the next generation motivated to achieve in life? You see, older generation, we play a part in that. As we pass a legacy of faith on, our prayer should be that it motivates them to go higher and further in the things of God. I heard a story about a contest in Britain. It was a contest to pick the perfect secretary. And out of 5,000 women, a woman named Pamela McAllister was somehow the winner. I say somehow because you'll see in a minute why I say that. At the award ceremony, she was called forward to give a speech. And what she said shocked the audience. She said this. She said, "You know, I really don't want to be a secretary." Kind of a shock at the award ceremony for the greatest secretary. You see, because she had a higher ambition. I don't need to tell you this. You know this. There are so many forces pushing young people, the next generation, in a variety of directions towards certain career choices, towards certain lifestyles, etc. But no matter what the profession or lifestyle one chooses, the most important motivation needs to be a man or a woman of God. Church, older generation, we need, our example needs to cultivate in the next generation a desire that no matter what profession they choose, no matter how they earn a living, that their greatest desire is to be a man or a woman of God, a man or a woman of faith who knows how to call upon the name of the Lord for themselves. See, the fact of the matter is, and we don't want to think in these terms, but just as Elijah was taken from Elisha, never to be seen again, there will come a time when parents and other significant adults in the previous generation will no longer be in a place of influence. Or let me just say it more bluntly, will no longer be here. I mean, do you like to think about that? I don't like to think about that. I know my kids don't like to think about that. But the fact of the matter is, there's coming a day when I won't be here. Come on, some of us, we're getting closer. There's coming a day we won't be here. But you know what? Our legacy can live on forever. And I want it said above all when I'm gone, that not only to my kids, but all those who've come after, who I've had the privilege to influence in even the slightest way, I want it to be said of me. I don't know what will be said, probably a lot of things, but I want it to be said of me that he passed on a legacy of faith. I can see an example in him of how to have a relationship with God, how to seek God and trust in God for myself. The motivation of faith seeks to emulate godly heroes, aspire to great things in God, and you will provide for the next generation a motivation to have a faith of their own. That's why it's so critical to pass on a legacy of faith. What's the third reason it's critical to pass on a legacy of faith? Is this: it produces a maturity in the next generation. It presents a model, it provides a motivation, and it produces a maturity in the next generation. Look at verses 14 and 15 of 2 Kings 2. It says, then he, meaning Elisha, took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. He took Elijah's cloak, he struck the water as Elijah had done, and exclaimed, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the water divided just as it had for Elijah. Now I need to tell you, that was not a magic cloak. That was not a magic mantle. God doesn't work through magic. God works through his supernatural power. That was a piece of cloth. That was manufactured like any other piece of cloth. But the spirit of Elijah was upon it, and Elisha took up that mantle. It wasn't the mantle itself. It was the faith that Elijah had passed down as a legacy to Elisha. And he took down, he smote the water, and the miracle happened. And so we see that there developed within Elisha a maturity of faith, that the mantle had truly been passed. And it says that the company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said this. This is so significant. They said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. What a powerful confirmation. It was clear that God had used Elijah to pass on a legacy of faith to Elisha. So critical. You know, it's so easy to see the characteristics of parents and their children, right? For good or for bad. We see not only their physical features, What's the first thing you say when a new baby's, well, it kind of looks like, man, but I see mom. Sometimes we say, I don't see either one, but, you know, in time it will come. But as they develop their personalities, you see mannerisms, right? Expressions. The way they, you know, cock their head or just use certain, or just kind of their mannerisms. And the way they approach different aspects of life. And you say, man, I see the characteristics. And yes, they inherit seemingly. And you know, the sociologists debate, you know, what has more influence, you know, nature or nurture, you know, inheritance or environment. They both play a part. But there's something passed on. And you know, I love my kids, and I just think they're the best kids in the world. But I'm a little prejudiced. But you know, they've inherited some things from me. I hope some good things, probably some, you know, a few not so good things. But man, I hope they inherit a legacy of faith. And parents and spiritual mentors, spiritual fathers and mothers, let me tell you, there is nothing, I mean nothing, more rewarding than seeing the next generation come along and begin to display a maturity of faith and begin to call on God for themselves and begin to trust God for themselves. You know, I heard my dad, I mentioned my dad, I heard him tell stories of faith. I've shared some of them with you over the years and miracles and things that God did, and I love telling those stories, but I couldn't wait until I had a few stories of my own. I've shared those with you as well. My wife and I and others here at Harvest Church, we've seen God respond to our prayers and do miracles in our lives. And I love to see that in my kids. I love to see that in our youth here at Harvest Church, and we've seen it. And I love to see them have a tenacity and a faith and a strength to call upon God and to believe Him, not because their father or their grandmother or somebody else in the older generation had it, but because they have a mature faith of their own. A legacy of faith will produce a maturity of faith in the next generation. Are we doing that? Are we seeing a maturity begin to develop in the next generation because we've passed a legacy on to them? You see, when our kids or when the next generation come across a problem or a situation that they don't have the answers for, that they don't have the strength to deal with, and maybe we're not around anymore, are they going to have a maturity of faith that they can call on God and believe God for miracles themselves and believe God to intervene in that situation? Because mom and dad aren't around anymore. Have they been baptized in the Holy Spirit so they can pray in the Spirit when they don't know how to pray themselves? Do they know how to seek God for healing, for provision, for guidance? They must mature to the point where God is no longer the God of my parents or my grandparents or the older generation, but God is my God. Hallelujah. But of course, if we don't have a mature faith to pass on, then they won't get it from us. Passing our faith on should result in a spiritual maturity in the next generation. To conclude this morning, in the next few verses following what we read this morning, the company of the prophets insist on looking for Elijah. He's got to be around here somewhere. After they badgered Elisha a little bit, he finally reluctantly agreed, and they look, and of course they don't find him because he's been taken to heaven. And you know, as I said a few moments ago, some of us cannot accept the idea that we won't be around someday, but the real thing that should concern us is what legacy will we leave? As I said at the outset, all the education, training, etc., we leave the next generation. Those things are important. A good education is important, and life skills are important. I'm not saying they're not. But along with all that, are we neglecting the most important thing of passing along a legacy of faith? We asked the question at the outset, why is it critical to pass along a legacy of faith? We said, first of all, because it presents a model to the next generation? Are we modeling a legacy of faith for the next generation? Because let me tell you, the next generation will receive, will inherit whatever we model for them. Are we modeling a legacy of faith? Secondly, it's critical to pass along a legacy of faith because it provides a motivation for the next generation. A hunger, a thirst, a desire to seek God and to believe Him for greater things than we've even seen in our time. And thirdly, it's critical to pass along a legacy of faith because it produces a maturity in the next generation. That our God has become their God. That our faith has become their faith. That they're able to believe God for miracles and believe God for everything that comes from His hand. And they don't have to depend on mom and dad or the older generation anymore. They've developed a mature faith.